Forgive us where we fail, where we sin, where we come short.
Mm.
We ask these things.
Psalm 100. We'll read the first two verses for the moment. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is quite simply the praises of the Lord. The praises of the Lord. Heaven is a world of praise. All that we do in heaven will be from love to God and find a perfect expression, and our praise of God will be perfected in the heavenly world. But we must have the beginnings of this praise in our hearts on earth if we are to have the perfection of that praise in heaven. The praise of God has to truly begin on earth if it is to be continued in heaven. No one simply starts praising God when they're in heaven. It begins, however imperfectly, in this world. First of all, let us notice the duty of praise in these first two verses. The duty of praise. It is the duty of all men. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. No one can fail to praise God without sin. Only the true Christian, of course, can praise God from the heart. But it is the responsibility of all men to praise God, and even the neglect of the outward praise of God is to be condemned. The ploughing of the wicked is sin, but for the wicked to not plough is even more sinful. Likewise, in the praise of God, all should praise God, even outwardly, as well as inwardly. To not even bother outwardly is worse than praise which is less than hearty. But nevertheless, without the grace of God, then sinful man has no heart for the praise of God. But it is the duty of all men to praise God and to praise God heartily. And there is surely here also anticipation. This verse is more than a mere statement of duty or even a wish, but it is surely a desire that shall be fulfilled. It anticipates when the promise given to Abraham will be fulfilled, that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 1, and verse 11, we read, even from the rising of the sun, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Or Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 8 to 10. Isaiah 60 and verse 8 to 10. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour I had mercy on thee. And praising God with joy is a blessed duty. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord is a command, a duty, and there is always ground of joy in him if we know him. Granted, there is much sorrow in the Christian life, and the Psalms reflect this. There are Psalms suitable to every situation, including those of great sorrow and trial. But there is ground of joy in the midst of heaviness. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Moreover, the highest reaches of joy in this world must be in fellowship with God and in his worship, including his praise. Nothing should be capable of thrilling our souls as the thought of God. God must be our chiefest joy. The world has its own thrills. The exaggeration of sport and celebrity or whatever. Of course they exaggerate everything. They have to fill the void. And so everything is blown out of all proportion. And what should be a pastime becomes a fanaticism. But so the world has its own thrills. But God is our chiefest joy. Joy and peace in believing, more than they when the corn and wine increased. It is joy in the Holy Ghost, and therefore depends on God. And so even our sorrows reflect joy in God, because so much of our sorrow is when our beloved withdraws himself in the Song of Solomon. The bride is distressed at the withdrawal of her beloved. And so it is with the Christian, that so much is his joy bound up with the presence of the Lord, that the hiding of his face is a sorrow and a grief. We feel the absence of the Lord just as we delight in his presence. His love is better than life. And to seek our joy other than in God, to seek our chiefest joy in that which is not God, is idolatry, because it is a denial that blessedness is in God, a denial of the divine prerogative, of the ever-blessed God, that he alone can make men blessed. And the joy of praise is to be expressed in singing, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. James tells us, James 5:13, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. It belongs to all of God's people to sing psalms, not just those who are musically and vocally endowed, but those who are not, to endeavour to praise God in singing. Jerome, who lived sometime after the apostles, speaks of young men, young lads in the fields singing the psalms, and of their knowledge of the psalms, some of them able to sing all the psalms from memory. So we are to sing them. We are to sing them in our homes. We are to sing them by ourselves. We are to sing them in the congregation with the understanding. Not perfunctory, not routine, but with gladness. But you may say, this singing of psalms, of all that we do in our worship, isn't this the most dangerous? Can't people be carried away with singing? Well, of course they can, but God has appointed the singing of psalms. And there lies our safety, that we can look to God to bless this means of grace to us. We might say, well, our understanding is just as great if we only read the psalms. Why sing them? Well, the answer is because God says so. And that's enough. And there is no danger in doing what God says. We need the blessing of the Holy Spirit to make the singing of psalms effectual as a means of grace, to bless the truth to us. But we are still to sing the psalms. The words of the psalms are God-breathed and ought to lead to magnificent thoughts of God. But we are to sing them. Secondly, the object of praise, the object of praise. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. We are to praise God with knowledge. Psalm 47, verse 7. Psalm 47, verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. We are to express our praise with knowledge. With knowledge, praise express. So, 1 Corinthians 14, 15. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Mindless singing is not worship. We are to consciously sing to the Lord, to Jehovah. You'll see that it says Lord in capital letters. That means it's Jehovah, the God who is self-sufficient, the God of the covenant, the God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. People sing in a social club, but not to the Lord. Singing as such can be good or bad, not only good singing or bad singing, but it can be a good activity or a bad activity. But so singing socially and enjoying it is not necessarily to the Lord. We are to sing with the understanding. Christian joy is the result of the Spirit enabling us to lay hold of biblical truth about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah, revealed in Scripture, he is God. He is the God of Israel. Only the joy and praise that comes from the knowledge of him is true worship in spirit and in truth. So it is to be the Lord, and consciously so, not simply using the name, but all that is expressed in the name. The idea of the name of the Lord, it's not just the word, it's the idea of all that is revealed about him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That means the name, God's revelation of himself. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In other words, the word, the written word, God shows himself more than in any other way. God's glory is displayed in the creation, but his name is made supremely known in the written word. Well, it's this God, Jehovah, that we are is God, and we are to worship when we sing praise. Thirdly, the people of praise. The people of praise. Verse 3. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. The idea is not simply creation, although that's true, but it's the idea of he has formed us to be his people, to show forth his praise. He has not only made us, brought us into existence, but made us part of his church, formed his church and his people to show forth his praise. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And it's talking about those who are called by his name. He has formed him to be one of his people. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. There the idea is this. The false gods, Baal and Nebo, mentioned in verse 1, they were the gods of Babylon. You can tell that from the names. They were given Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. These names of their gods were incorporated in the names of men. They had to be made. The men made them. And when the day of trouble came, they had to carry them. Whereas the Lord is saying, I have formed you. And he's talking there not just about creation, but about forming to be his people. And he's saying, from the belly to hoar hairs, I will carry you. So the false gods were man-made and had to be carried, whereas the living God formed his people, his church, his redeemed, and he carries them from beginning to end. Psalm 95, which we sang, Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, and so on. He has made us. Again, not merely creation, but formed us to be his flock, the sheep of his pasture. And it's describing the covenant bond of the shepherd and the sheep, often used in the Old Testament. Psalm 78, we looked at last time, he governed them and led them like a flock. And there are many references to Israel as the flock of the Lord. And of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Psalm 80 and verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And that's carried forward into the New Testament, where Christ says, I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And he compares the shepherd to the hireling. And he describes the shepherd of the sheep in general compared with the hireling. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling when he seeth the wolf coming. Whereas the real shepherd cares for the sheep, and Christ himself is the good shepherd, the shepherd par excellence. He's the ultimate shepherd, and those who care for the flock in the church, men on earth, are under shepherds. He is the chief shepherd and bishop or overseer of our souls. So we are formed by God's grace into his church to show forth his praise. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So he has made us, not we ourselves, as with a creation, so with recreation. It's not of ourselves. We didn't by nature want Christ. It's not we ourselves. We didn't call ourselves into existence. And as sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, we could not give ourselves life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of the law of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is of the Lord, not we ourselves. Creation is of the Lord, recreation is of the Lord. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the complete number of the redeemed are represented by 144,000. You see in the first 8 verses, 12,000 from each tribe. The idea is of a great number, but of completeness, of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's using Old Testament language to describe the church. And the idea is that each tribe has its full quota. And the 12-ness, it's 12 tribes, 12 apostles, it's the idea of completeness. And yet then it is described in verse 9 as a multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So the church of God will at length be complete. In heaven, the whole of God's elect, every single one of the elect of God, of those given to the Son by the Father, will be glorified, raised up at the last day, and glorified body and soul. Fourthly, why we should praise. Why we should praise. Verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So enter his court gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Obviously the language of the ceremonial worship is employed, but whenever God's people gather to praise him, they draw near to the heavenly holy place. That's the idea in Ephesians chapter 2. Peace to him that is near and to him that is afar off. That is, to those who are near the earthly holy place and those who are afar off. That of two, that is, Jew and Gentile, he should make one new man. And we draw near to the heavenly holy place. Not just the figure of the true. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 18, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Or verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, that is, to the earthly holy place. And for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, although it uses aspects of the ceremonial worship, what is true, what is here stated, is true of all worship, all divinely appointed worship, whether that of the tabernacle or temple in the Old Testament, or the synagogue worship in Israel, or the congregations of the Lord in the New Testament. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. That word praise, when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, in what is known as the Septuagint version, the word hymnos is used in that place. And that is, enter his courts with hymns. And we find that the word psalm and hymn are used fairly interchangeably in the Bible. And they're used of the contents of the book of Psalms. So in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Here we have the original giving of Psalm 105. And the word psalms in our English Bibles, in the Greek rendering, it is psalms also. But in Psalm 105, verse 2, the exact same expression is in the Greek translated, sing hymns unto him. So that the words psalms and hymns were used interchangeably in the Greek version. And that's why we believe when the Apostle speaks of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, he is simply using the different words that we use to describe the book of Psalms. But back to our theme, why should we praise? Well, because of God's being and works. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. His name is glorious in itself, and his grace to us as his people should be responded to with thanksgiving. We're quicker to ask than to give thanks. Is that not so? We're quicker to pray when need is upon us than we are to give thanks when God answers. We ask as if God alone can give, and then we neglect thanksgiving as if the event just happened by chance. You remember the 10 lepers who were cleansed by the Lord Jesus, and only one returned to give thanks. Where are the 9? So we must make thanksgiving part of our prayer, of a life of prayer. How often thanksgiving is mentioned in the context of intercession, supplications, with thanksgiving. But because also of his goodness and mercy. You see, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It's goodness and mercy, same as in Psalm 23, same words here, the same words. In our shorter catechism, Answer 4. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That word goodness is used as an inclusive term, and it includes the idea of loving kindness. That's confirmed here when it's linked with God's mercy or covenant love. So the fact that it's linked to God's covenant love means it must carry the idea of benevolence. There are theologians who try to say that God's goodness is just his moral purity, akin, I suppose, to his holiness. But it isn't. It includes the idea of benevolence, of kindness. And so when it's used distinct from his covenant love, it still has that idea. Knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But here, his goodness is linked to his mercy in the sense of his covenant love, his blessing his people with all spiritual blessing. And his truth endureth to all generations. His truth or truthfulness. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Lord is true in all generations. So his word, that which is written, that which the sense of when Christ says it's written, the sense is it stands written. In other words, it's written once for all time. And that truth endures. The truth of God doesn't change because God himself doesn't change. The ungodly cannot praise the Lord. And they cannot appreciate the truthfulness of God. They should, but they don't. And they can't without the Spirit of God. But if the Lord has blessed us with a new nature and a new heart, if we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, we're not what we will be. But even so, even in this world, we should praise him. We have good cause to praise the Lord. Oh, blessed is that people whose God is the Lord, whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Amen.